I was in Taipei recently, and something caught my eye as I was walking through one of the city's many night markets, just as they were about to open up. I saw one of the stall owners opening up his shop by first lighting a stick of incense, and then dropping to his knees to pray to his God, presumably to ask for blessings for good business that evening. When I saw that scene, it brought to mind a bit of admiration on my part that he would do such a thing, especially when so many followers of Jesus Christ don't even remember to start the day talking to the Lord in prayer. The first thing most Christians often do is they wake up and start the busy day by looking at their phones and begin to scroll through social media. It also amazes me that some people, in their devotion to their religion, would go to some great lengths in order to show their devotion to their deity. I know people who would cut themselves or self-mutilate to show how much they love their God. Some would walk barefoot for miles upon miles on sharp rocks to reach a shrine. Some would spend a fortune to fly on a pilgrimage somewhere to supposedly become more holy. Some would even be willing to get up at the crack of dawn in the morning to be one of the first people at a shrine. Some are willing to give more than 10% of their wages to their cults and do other acts of devotions. I honestly have to admit, I and many other Christians are put to shame by the devotion of many who are in false religions or cults. They are willing to go so far to show their love and devotion to their religion, while we can't even be moved to even suffer a little bit of inconvenience or to accommodate our Lord in our schedule. And we would say that their devotion is to something false, while we have the truth. And yet, for the truth that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we aren't willing to do very much to break out of our comfort zone or even to be inconvenienced in any way. As we begin to focus our thoughts on what Jesus Christ did for us when he died for our sins on the cross and then defeated death and rose again to demonstrate that eternal life in him is sure, in what is known as the Holy Week, I want to challenge all of us with the question, how far are we willing to go in our devotion and commitment to Christ? Remember, it isn't our devotion and commitment that saves us, nor does it bring more of God's favor and grace. Let me repeat that. It isn't our devotion and commitment that saves us, nor does it bring us more of God's favor and grace. However, it is important to ask ourselves how far we will go in our commitment to Christ and what we're willing to do, especially when we say that we love God with all of our hearts and he's number one in our lives and we are transformed by what he has done for us. To remind us of some biblical principles as it relates to devotion and commitment, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark chapter 14 as we take a look at verses 1 to 11. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 11, as we study an act of extraordinary devotion by a follower of Jesus. I begin in verse 3 of Mark chapter 14. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. The Bible tells us Jesus was at Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a man who had apparently previously been healed by Jesus, having a meal with his disciples. It was a few days before he would be crucified and die for the sins of mankind. A woman whom the Gospel of John tells us is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, comes with a jar of perfume and breaks it and pours the perfume over Jesus' head and feet. Now, a few things to note. First, this is by no means a cheap perfume. It contains a pint of perfume made of pure, meaning not mixed with water, nard, which is an oil from a rare plant native to India. With this expensive perfume, Mary pours it all over Jesus' head and his feet, as John chapter 12, verse 3 tells us. Now, lest you think this is odd, anointing a guest's head was a common custom in a Jewish festival meal, as we also see this happening in Luke chapter 7, as a sign of honor and blessing. By the way, it is important to note that this anointing incident is not the same anointing as recorded in Luke chapter 7, which happens in Galilee. Remember Psalm chapter 23, one of our favorite psalms? In verse 5, it reads this: "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." The psalmist is saying, you are blessing me even in the midst of my enemies. So this pouring of expensive oil on the head and feet of Jesus by Mary, and then using her own hair to spread this expensive oil all over his feet, was an expression of great devotion and love for her Lord because he was worthy. You see, of all the people recorded in the Gospels who were contemporaries of Jesus, Mary, the sister of Martha, really understood the mission of Jesus. We remember in Luke chapter 10 that she listened intently at the feet of Jesus while her sister Martha was running around doing chores, and Mary was commended by Jesus for doing that which is better. By listening carefully to the words and the teachings of Jesus, Mary of Bethany would have known that Jesus would soon die for the sins of mankind, and she would have seen him as someone worthy of such love and devotion. You see, our first biblical principle is this: number one, extraordinary devotion is appropriate for one who is worthy. Extraordinary devotion is appropriate for one who is worthy. Remember, it doesn't matter the devotion or faith if the object of faith and the person of devotion is not the one true God. Putting faith in a false God might be admirable, but it does not save. That's why the only one who is worthy is the one true God, Yahweh, for who he is, the triune, sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. He is worthy. And for what he has done, he created the entire world out of nothing. He gives and sustains life. He provided salvation and eternal life through God the Son. He alone is worthy. That's why we love and adore God, because he is worthy. And if there's someone we love and care for, if there is someone who is worthy of our honor and sacrifice, then we, I'm sure, would go out of our way to show them that we love them. Isn't this true in life? If your beloved aging mother, whom you love dearly, were to ask you to accompany her on a trip to Japan, Singapore, or Hong Kong, I'm sure you would clear your schedule to do so. You may even offer to fly her business class and put her up in the fanciest of hotels and take her to the best restaurants. You would push her in a wheelchair if that was the only way she could get around. If she wanted to buy something, you would buy it for her. You do it because she is worthy of such devotion as the one who bore you, raised you up, and sacrificed much for you. But what if someone you don't like very much, like a distant cousin, asked you for the same favor? Would you do it? Probably not. You and I probably think of 100 reasons why we can't do as they've asked. I'm reminded of a story of a man who was shopping for a Valentine's Day gift for his wife. And as he passed the cosmetic counter, it occurred to him that perfume would be the perfect gift for his wife. So he asked the sales representative to show him some of the most popular brands of perfume. The first bottle the sales lady brought out was priced at $550, to which the man replied, "That's a bit much. Do you have anything a little less expensive?" So she brought out another brand, $330. The man replied, "That's still quite a bit. Do you have anything cheaper?" So the sales representative brought an armful of bottles, ranging in price from $150 down to $18. She placed them in front of the husband, who picked, of course, the $18 bottle. And then even that, he pushed that aside and said, "What I mean is, I'd like to see something really cheap." At which point, the sales lady handed him a mirror to see himself. If you and I say we love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and he is number one in our lives, and he is worthy to receive anything he wants and receive our best, do our actions match our words? If the one who died for us to save us is worthy of the very lives we live, what are the things we're willing to give to him? And what are the things we're willing to do for him? You see, my friends, extraordinary devotion is appropriate for one who is worthy. And our Lord is supremely worthy for who he is and what he has done. And that's why Mary of Bethany did what she did in pouring expensive perfume upon her Lord. However, her actions would be met with great criticism. Look at what verses 4 and 5 tell us. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. Some of the disciples who were with Jesus didn't really see this act by Mary as an act of devotion. They saw it as an act of great waste. The fault finders were led by Judas, the treasurer, the one who held the money for the group, who voiced angry criticism over this apparent wasteful act. They said Mary should not have done this. She could have sold the expensive perfume for more than a year's wage. That is one expensive perfume. And then that money could have been given to the poor. You see, it was also customary for Jews to give gifts to the poor during the festive season of Passover, which they were now in. Now, how would you argue with these disciples' criticism? It's like if I were to show up to your Christmas holiday gathering with your friends and family, where perhaps you are enjoying a nice buffet dinner at one of the top hotels in Manila, like the Spiral Buffet at Sofitel, where it's 5,000 pesos a person. And if I were to show up at your table and guilt you by saying, you know, if you didn't eat here and simply ordered a Yum Burger at Jollibee, you could have fed at least 25 hungry people on the streets. How would you feel? And I would say, look, there are 10 of you here. That's 250 hungry people you could have fed instead of indulging yourselves. What would you tell me to defend what you're doing as I try to make you feel guilty? If you aren't sure how to respond to me, if I were to say something like that, let me give you a possible answer. Your response can be, "Pastor, why don't you join us?" Just kidding. But with this logic of the disciples, we can say, well, we should sell our nice homes and live in a small condo and give the money to the less fortunate. Or everyone can sell our latest phones, computers, and gadgets, or just get one of those cheap and functional phones and give the money to the poor or those who need. How do we deal with this criticism? Well, we need to look at the heart of the one who is criticizing and the heart of the one that is doing what they are doing. Remember, the Bible never says we need to feel guilty for having the nice things of life as God has blessed. In fact, we're told in the book of Ecclesiastes that we're to enjoy the blessings that God has given us and in turn thank and glorify Him. The heart of Mary of Bethany was not that she didn't care about the less fortunate, but that she wanted to express in her own way her deep love for Jesus. While taking care of the poor is a legitimate concern, there were deeper issues of some of the disciples' insensitivity to Christ's impending death, which he has been announcing to them often, but they just didn't get it. In fact, we find out in John chapter 12, the correlating passage about the same incident, that the reason Judas said what he did was because of his own greed. Perhaps he wanted the money from the expensive perfume that it would have been sold for that he could skim off the top. In fact, John chapter 12, verse 6 tells us that Judas himself didn't really care for the poor. He was actually a thief. And although assigned as treasurer of the disciples, actually sadly skimming off the top for himself. Putting all of this together, we have our second biblical principle, number 2. Disregard baseless criticism as God looks at the intent of the heart. Disregard baseless criticism as God looks at the intent of the heart. Notice that I use the word baseless before criticism, because we are not to disregard all criticism. We're not to disregard all criticism. Some criticism is warranted, justified, and constructive. And a spiritual and wise follower of Jesus should take heed. Because one can be very good intentioned in his or her heart, but simply do what is wrong. But if there is nothing wrong with what you're doing, and your heart's intent is pure and right before God, then you can just disregard other people's baseless criticism, especially if you're doing something for the Lord as an act of devotion and love, such as serving Him on the weekends instead of indulging yourself, or choosing to forgo a family trip abroad to do something for the Lord. The world will criticize you for not looking out for yourself and putting your fun and happiness first. But don't care what they are saying, because God sees your heart and will reward the sacrifices you make because you adore Him. Judas and the other disciples who were complaining didn't understand the significance of this act of devotion by Mary of Bethany. So they misunderstood and questioned it. By the way, my friends, remember that in life, when you don't understand or don't fully understand the entire context, then it will often result in the wrong assumptions or you taking the wrong actions. Take, for instance, when men misunderstand the words their spouse or girlfriends use versus what is really in their heart. I came across this humorous definition guide for the words women use. When women say fine, this is the word women use to end an argument when they feel they're right and you just need to shut up. When a woman says 5 minutes, that is half an hour. It is equivalent to the 5 minutes that your basketball game is going to last before it really ends. So it's the same thing. When she says nothing, this means something, and you should be on your toes. Nothing is usually used to describe the feeling a woman has of wanting to kill you. Nothing usually signifies an argument that will last 5 minutes and end with fine. When a woman says go ahead, this means I give up, or do what you want because I don't care. And she will talk to you in about 5 minutes when she cools off. A loud sigh, this is actually not a word, but this is a nonverbal statement often misunderstood by men. A loud sigh means she thinks you're an idiot at that moment and wonders why she's wasting her time standing here and arguing with you over nothing. A soft sigh, again, not a word, but a nonverbal statement. Soft sighs mean that she's content. Your best bet is to not to move or breathe, and she will stay content. That's okay. This is one of the most dangerous statements that a woman can make to a man. That's okay means she wants to think long and hard before paying you back for whatever it is you have done wrong. That's okay is often used with the word fine. Fine, that's okay. Thanks, a woman is thanking you. Do not faint, just say you're welcome. Thanks a lot. That's very much different from thanks. A woman will say thanks a lot when she's really upset at you. It signifies that you have offended her in some callous way, and it will be followed by the loud sigh. Be careful not to ask what is wrong after the loud sigh, as she will only tell you nothing. Now, I hope this was helpful. Cindy says these are all the correct definitions of the word she and other women use. But it shows you, in a humorous fashion, that misunderstanding happens when we do not know the intent of the heart. Anyway, back to our story. Judas and these disciples didn't understand what Mary of Bethany was doing. In fact, they may also be criticizing Mary because they wouldn't have done what she did even though they said they were devoted and committed to Jesus. They criticized others who would do and sacrifice as Mary did what they could not do or would not do in sacrifice. That's often what we call spiritual crab mentality and the tendency of many Christians. When we see acts of great spiritual devotion of other Christians to Christ and we don't see it in ourselves, we tend to justify why we don't do it or why we're wrong or how you could have done it better. I once heard someone tell me Christians who wake up at 5 a.m. just to pray are just morning people, or they don't have to work, or they have flexible job hours where they can go back to sleep, instead of admiring their commitment to prayer. Often those who criticize the most in church are those who do the least in church. Let me repeat that. Often those who criticize most in church are those who do the least in church. Just saying what I found to be true. So my friends, disregard baseless criticism as God looks at the intent of the heart. So press on in what you do for the Lord regardless of what others say about you. Now let's look at verses 6 to 9 to see what is the significance of this act of devotion as the Lord assesses it. Verses 6 to 9. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." In these verses, we see that Jesus rebuked Mary's critics and defended her action, calling it a beautiful thing. Unlike them, Jesus saw it as an appropriate expression of love and devotion to him in light of his approaching death. Although Mary of Bethany may not have understood the symbolism of her actions, for her it was simply an act of love and devotion, Jesus saw it as an anointing in preparation for his burial. You see, the Jewish burial custom was to lay the body in a niche within a natural or man-made cave until it decayed and could be removed to an ossuary, a wooden or stone box for the bones of the deceased, similar to our Chinese custom of kyokut to collect the bones. Now, to deal with the stench of the decaying process, the body was prepared with perfume before it was placed in that niche. Now, listen carefully. I'm about to point out something important. The contrast in verse 7 is not between Jesus and the poor. Jesus is not saying you need to choose between me versus the poor. The contrast is between the words always and not always. Jesus was saying that opportunities to help the poor will always be present, and the disciples should help them. But Jesus would not be with them much longer, and opportunities to show him love were quickly diminishing. And this is very true in life. There are always many pressing things that pull at us, that crowd our schedule, and we're always busy trying to juggle everything. But when it comes down to it, it's all about priorities. Somehow, you and I know, if we want to do something, it gets done and it is able to be fitted into our busy schedules. But if we don't want it done or it's not important to us, then somehow we never have time for it or it gets pushed back. The Lord accepted this act of devotion by Mary because her heart was in the right place. Because she carefully listened to the words of Jesus, she knew that she would not have many opportunities to show her love to Jesus before his death. So she prioritized blessing and honoring the Lord above anything else, including her own wealth, if she were to have kept this expensive perfume, or serving others if she were to sell it and help the poor. The priorities of her life was to honor and glorify God when she had the chance. And it was this that the Lord commended. And this is our third biblical principle, number 3. Honoring and glorifying God through our lives should be our daily priority. Honoring and glorifying God through our lives should be our daily priority. Acts of devotion and sacrifice come from a heart that prioritizes God above everything else. Those who do not truly put God first in their lives are simply going through the motions of a superficial relationship with him. Mary gave her all, gave her best, something precious and valuable to her, to the Lord, without a second thought. I'm sure if the Lord asked her for something else to do, she would have willingly given it to the Lord or done it for him, because her love and commitment to the Lord was seen in the priorities of her life. If I were to ask you to give 2 million pesos as an act of sacrifice and commitment to our Lord, if your monthly salary was about 167,000 a month, would you do it? Probably not. But if I were to ask you to put 2 million pesos for the down payment of your retirement condo, would you do it? Probably. You see, my friends, it's about the priorities of our lives. This woman gave up 1 year's worth of salary in this one act of devotion to bless Jesus because her priorities were in the right place. So do an inventory in your life and see where God really stands among the priorities of your life. It will affect the way you live, and it will affect the way you make decisions in life. Last week on Wednesday, we were given the surprising news that my wife Cindy had breast cancer, and she would need to undergo surgery and radiation treatments. Providentially, the breast oncologist surgeon had a slot open the next Thursday. Of course, I want to be with my wife, to journey with her and our family through this challenging time and in this surprising news. However, I had some scheduling issues. I was committed to speak at a retreat in Laguna, where I was the only speaker for 3 days from Thursday to Saturday. Then I would be speaking at another church last Sunday, and then leave for Taiwan Sunday afternoon until Thursday to lead our church staff retreat. We had not gone on an out-of-country trip since 2019. All of these were commitments I had made last year. What should I do? Of course, if Cindy wasn't my priority, it would have been very easy to justify in my mind, and even to her, that I was doing the Lord's work, and I hope that she would understand. But because family and ministry to my family has always been a priority to me over other ministries, it was a no-brainer. I sincerely said to Cindy after the doctor's appointment, I'm going to call them all and cancel my speaking engagements to be with you. And even if they don't understand and are upset and never invite me back, it's okay, you come first. I loved her reply. She said, thanks, Stephen, for offering to adjust your schedule. But don't cancel or change anything. I'm at peace and the Lord is in control. You go and you just come back before my surgery. And then she added, and honey, quite frankly, I was looking forward to having you out of the house for a few days so that I can have some me time to relax and watch my shows in peace. You may not know that while I'm the senior pastor of this church, I'm like the fourth child at home. So having me out of the house is a good thing for her. So I flew back earlier from Taiwan to be with her. Priorities matter, my friends. Priorities in life will affect the way you live and challenge you in the decisions that you make. Our true priorities in life come out in our actions. If Jesus is really number one in your life, does he have priority over everything else in life? Don't be a hypocrite before others, and especially before God, who sees in the hearts. Now, even if you're committing to prioritizing God in your life, what if challenging times come? What makes this act of Mary of Bethany so much more poignant and special is that sandwiching verses 3 and 9 in this act of devotion, you have two acts of hatred as if to contrast the public sentiments against Jesus versus the private loving sentiments of Mary. The first act of hatred is recorded in verses 1 and 2. Look with me. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. It was the Wednesday of the last week of Jesus. And here we see that the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious council, had already decided that Jesus must be put to death. They were looking for the right opportunity and the right time to act, but they were cautious because they were afraid of the people who followed Jesus. Notice that they would have to resort to trickery and treachery to put Jesus to death because he did no wrong. Now, the second act of hatred and betrayal we find in verses 10 and 11. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' own 12 disciples, went to the chief priest and offered to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Imagine someone from Jesus' own inner circle of 12 who saw all the miracles, who witnessed the moving of the Spirit through people's lives, who heard all the teachings, were willing to sell him out. Yet for reasons that are not stated in the scriptures, perhaps Judas' greed or Jesus not setting up a physical kingdom at that moment pushed him to choose to betray his Lord. These two acts of hatred and betrayal further shows how beautiful this act of devotion by Mary was sandwiched in between these verses. She didn't care about the public opinions of others regarding Jesus because she loved her Savior and would do anything for him. She loved, followed, and was committed to Jesus when it was not the popular thing to do, but she didn't care. My friends, that is where true love and devotion is most evident, when it can be displayed and expressed even in the most trying and challenging of times. You see, it is relatively easier to be devoted and committed when everyone else is devoted and committed to Christ and cheering you on, in fact. But it's not so easy when there's hatred and there's criticism all around by the world. That's why John Wesley said, "Give me 100 men who hate nothing but sin and love God with all of their hearts, and I will shake the world for Christ." Does our church community have 100 men and women like this, who hate nothing but sin and love God with all of their hearts, fully sold out to Jesus? Imagine the impact. Will you stay strong, even if you're the target of hatred by the world, where you simply don't care and you will give all to be a fool to the world for the sake of Christ? You see, my friends, the choice is yours. Will you choose to go at it alone for the sake of Christ, or will you be publicly pressured by the world, which hates all things associated with Jesus? And that's our fourth biblical principle, number four. Commitment to Christ is a personal decision, ignoring the world's hate. Commitment to Christ is a personal decision, ignoring the world's hate. You may not believe me, but this fallen world hates the things that are associated with the truth of the Bible. It loathes the exclusivity of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. It is hostile to the teachings of Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11 tells us the cross is offensive to the world. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, that we will all be hated if we follow him. So you shouldn't be surprised that the world won't like you if you are devoted and committed to Christ. But will you still be committed in devotion to our Lord, like Mary of Bethany? We must choose. You've heard it me said many times, you cannot serve two masters. One of my favorite stories to illustrate this is told by the famous opera star Luciano Pavarotti. He recounts, "When I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song," tenor Luciano Pavarotti relates. "He urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. Arrigo Pola, a professional tenor in my hometown of Modena, Italy, took me on as a pupil. I also enrolled at a teacher's college. Upon graduating, I asked my father, should I be a teacher or a singer? Luciano, my father replied, if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair. I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 years to reach the New York Metropolitan Opera. And now I think, whether it's laying bricks, writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it. Commitment, that's the key. Choose one chair." My friends, so many of us are trying to sit on too many chairs, and then we wonder why we keep falling in between them. Choose Christ and ignore the world. It is said that Cyrus, the founder of the Persian Empire, once had captured a prince and his family. When they came before him, the monarch asked the prisoner, "What will you give me if I release you?" "Half my wealth," was the prince's reply. "And if I release your children, everything I possess. And if I release your wife, your majesty, I will give myself." Cyrus was so moved by his devotion to his love that he freed them all. As they returned home, the prince said to his wife, "Wasn't Cyrus a handsome man?" With a deep look of love for her husband, she said to him, "I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who was willing to give himself for me." How many of us would have the level of devotion to Christ where we can say we only have eyes for him, Because not only was he willing to give himself for us, but he did die on the cross in our place for our salvation. You see, devotion is not simply giving Christ things that we have. It's not simply going to the motions or simply giving more or doing more for him that shows our devotion. It is giving the very best of who we are and what we have to him, our very lives. So my friends, how far will you go in your devotion to Christ? If he asks, would you give up your home for the Lord? That's what he asked Abraham to do. Would you be willing to give up your profession and career for the Lord? That's what he asked Paul to do. Would you be willing to give up your riches for the Lord? That's what he asked the rich young ruler to do. Would you be willing to give up your very life to the Lord? That's what he asked Peter, James, John, Stephen, and the others to do. It's a tough question, but as you focus on what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross to save you from your sins and grant you eternal life, remember, extraordinary devotion is appropriate for one who is worthy. We can disregard baseless criticism as God looks at the intent of the heart. We honor and glorify God through our lives, and it should be a daily priority. And we must remember that commitment to Christ is a personal decision as we ignore the world's hate. May the Lord challenge our heart to be fully committed to him, willing to go as far as it takes to show our love and devotion to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in response to who he is and what he has done for us.